Let's go in our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 3. Ephesians and chapter number 3. This will be our primary text this morning. And we will begin reading in verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Okay? It says here in English, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not." Again, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come to you with boldness because we believe we have access to your throne through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We know we are unworthy. Lord, we're unworthy of your attention. We're unworthy of your care. But we hold on to your promises. Lord, the promises we find in your word that you see us and you love us and you desire to meet with us. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We need you to speak. We need you to help us see you a little bit more clearly this morning. I pray that you would bless us with your presence. Help me, Father, to stand before these people and to proclaim your truth with clarity and with conviction and in love. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words and my spirit. And I pray that you would speak to every heart. Lord, I pray that you would remove distractions. And Lord, I pray that you would please encourage and help your people today. Father, we love you and pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Paul the Apostle was a church planting missionary. And I'm so thankful that I have the same privilege to go to Germany. And my desire, my goal is really to follow in the steps of Paul, to go and preach the gospel. And for those who accept, to get them in the water. Amen. To see them baptized. I love that, by the way. That's awesome. I if you don't want it anymore, I'll take that to Germany with me. But I think you might need that here, so that's okay. But that's what Paul would do. He would go to these different places and he would preach the gospel. He would proclaim this message of a crucified and risen Messiah. And people would hear this message and some people would believe, much like you and I. If we're saved this morning, you heard this message, you heard the gospel, and it did something in your heart. It did something within your soul, and you knew this was the truth, and you accepted it. You humbled yourself before the Lord, and you trusted in Christ to save you from hell, to save you from your sins. So that was the response at times. That was not the overwhelming majority of the response that Paul received. Most often, people, they got a little bit angry. They thought he was crazy. They didn't believe. They didn't want to hear it. And whenever he started reaching souls, well, it came to conflict. It came to people throwing stones at Paul. Literally throwing stones. So the city of Ephesus, is one of the cities where Paul came and he preached the gospel, and people heard the gospel and they got saved and they got baptized and they organized a church. Amen. And one of the things about Ephesus, it was a very large city. It was an important city of its day. It was one of the centers for worship in the ancient world, one of the wonders of the ancient world was the temple of what some people called Artemis or Diana. So much so that people came from all over to see this temple and to worship in this temple and a lot of other gods as well. But there was this whole business of idol makers. And you can read this in Acts chapter 19. It gives us the account of how Paul came here. And then he started leading so many people away from this idolatry that it hurt the bottom line. It hurt them financially. People were destroying their idols. They were burning them. And they were not buying more idols, right? So there was a huge riot. And man, Paul was driven out of the city. They came close to killing him there. But that was not an uncommon experience for Paul. When I think of him, and I think of even his list that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, we won't turn there for the sake of time, where he talks about his perils by beasts, perils by thieves, perils by his own countrymen, perils like shipwrecked 3 times. And my mind goes to Acts chapter 14 at the conclusion of his first missionary journey, where before he returns to Antioch, he preaches the gospel, and man, people get angry and they call him a blasphemer. And he broke their spiritual law so much so that they take him out of the city. They all gather around him and they start throwing rocks at him. Now, Germans, they perceive American cultures a little bit violent, or movies and stuff like that. And I think there's some truth to that. I have a 3-year-old boy and he's American because he loves destroying stuff. He loves breaking stuff. He loves shooting stuff, right? He's American. Amen. But even in our culture, if I said, gentlemen, we have someone out here who broke the law. I'm going to need every able-bodied man come out here. We're going to have us a stoning. Probably wouldn't have a lot of participation from most people here. I think that's probably true. Most congregations in America, we've never been a part of that, right? I haven't. I don't know. Maybe they do things different out here in the Albuquerque area, New Mexico. No. We would be pretty reluctant, right? Pastor comes up and said, yeah, we have a rule breaker. We're going to take him out and we're going to end his life through stoning. Good luck with that, Pastor. I got to go do something else, right? Most people would not be involved in that. I would be pretty hesitant, you know? Be like, yeah, I'm going to go do something else. That was the normal part of the judicial system in this day. Okay? This was how they handled things. Somebody came and started trouble. They riled things up. They upset the order of the way of life. And they took care of them. Okay? So I was born here in the States. Very thankful for that. But I grew up very close to my family in Mexico, right across the border in the city of Juarez. And Juarez, when I was growing up, was just, I mean, beautiful city. It's just, I mean, always just very peaceful, very tranquil. Is that what you've heard about Juarez? You know better. Most people know better. It's one of the most violent cities in the world. Okay. So I saw some stuff growing up. I lived with my grandma. My mom worked in El Paso, so she'd cross every day. It always happened on the street corner. Kids, don't hang out on the street corner. Bad stuff is going to happen at the street corner. Just stay away, okay? It always seemed to happen out there. And I remember the roads weren't paved. It was kind of a lighter color dirt. Very sunny day. And we were just out there doing whatever in the middle of the day. And you heard this commotion. And there's kind of a distinct sound of fist kind of hitting another man's torso. You know, it kind of makes a thud sound. So we hear this commotion going out, and we go out and look, and there's these two cholos. Okay. All right, I'll explain. I'm getting a little bit of blank stares. I mean, it's New Mexico, so some of you might be familiar with this, but in case you're not, the cholos that I saw were pretty typical. They were wearing like the cholo uniform. They had buzz cuts, and they had those Dickies shorts. I mean, it's brand specific, Dickies. Okay, and they kind of go straight out like that. And then they had the tube socks, white long tube socks that even though they're wearing shorts, they pull them all the way up, right? And there's they have the black sunglasses, but they don't go on the front, they go in the back. Cholo, right? Cholos. So these two cholos are getting after it. Probably, I think they were like friends and something happened, they got into it. And so they're going after each other, and behind them are two cholas. Okay, I'm not going to describe cholas, you know, basically just the big loop earrings, okay? Cholas, I think it was like their girlfriends, and they were yelling, no, stop, no, don't. So they're trying to get them apart. Well, the guys are fighting, and one of them hits the other, and he falls down. And just then, in that moment, there was a stone, a rock right there. Somebody used it to help hold their gate open when they got in and stuff. So he picked up this rock. It was probably 25, 30 pounds because he kind of struggled to get it up. And, I mean, with every intention, he brought that rock down on that other individual. And just before he threw it, his girlfriend managed to pull his arm. And so it fell to the ground with a thud. And the other man got up and they kind of ran off. And I don't remember what happened to the end. I didn't see what happened later. But blood boiling, murderous rage is what I saw for just a moment. That man wanted to end the life of that other man. Now, I don't know your past. I don't know your history. Maybe you've been involved in some things like that. Well, what I want to draw your attention to is the fact that Paul, the apostle, he faced that kind of, rage because he preached the gospel. In Acts 14, it says that they took him out, they stoned him, and left him for dead. Okay, these guys, by the way, weren't like rookie stoners. And not the stoner, you know, like today, you know, it's legal now. But these were not inexperienced at stoning, at doing what needed to be done to end somebody's life through those means. Do you understand what I'm saying? They knew what they had to do. And they did it. And they said, all right, think we're done here. He's done. Let's go home. And Paul wasn't dead. God was not done with him. What did he do? He got back up and retired quietly and lived, you know, in a retirement. No. He kept on going and doing the same thing that got him into that position. I mean, I've seen like a glimpse of that kind of violence. But it wasn't directed at me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul, he experienced real tribulation, what we find in verse 13. So, fast forward, it comes to the point where he becomes a wanted man, and he is apprehended by the Roman authorities, and he is captive. Look at verse 1 with me. To help us with the context, it says, for this cause I, Paul, the what? Prisoner. For this cause, Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. That when he uses that word prisoner, it just means prisoner. It's not figurative. It's not like some symbolic metaphor. He is a prisoner of the Roman authorities. Okay, so commentators pretty much agree that this letter to the Ephesians was written by Paul in prison about 1 year into his incarceration. He's been in jail for about a year. And one of the things that prisoners have a lot of is time. And Paul is there, and I think he's taken time to reflect, and he is thinking about all the things that God has used him to do and all the places that he's gone and all of the souls that have been saved. And he's thinking about the churches, and I think his mind goes to Ephesus. And he identifies a problem in verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not. I obviously don't know Paul, but from what I read, he was very intelligent. He was capable. He was an effective leader of men. And I think in order to do that, you have to understand men. You have to know how people are, how people think. And he knows the Ephesians, and he knows this tendency that they will have, which is very much like our tendency. Because, listen, Paul is calling the Ephesians to follow in his footsteps, just like he calls us to follow in his footsteps. But if you just look at the footsteps, where they lead, it's not a pretty picture. It's not pleasant. It's not easy. It's not a life of comfort and glory and fame and riches. Man, there's potential for real tribulation when we commit to follow Jesus Christ. So he identifies this problem and this tendency. And I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up in church. I got saved as a teenager. But since 2005, when I got saved, I've seen a lot of people faint. And if you've been in church any amount of time, so have you. And we're not talking here about losing our salvation. That's not what Paul means. It's not talking about you get saved, but then you have to do these works to stay saved. Once we are saved by grace, we are kept by grace. But the fellowship that we have and the obedience that we have and the service that we do for the Lord is something that we have to continually surrender to do. And sometimes, because it gets difficult, sometimes because people are uncomfortable continuing in service to the Lord, they stop coming to church. They drop out of the ministry. They leave the mission field. They leave their marriage. They leave their families. Am I just making this up here? I mean, we've seen this. This is real life. This is real stuff. This really happens. People will tend to faint. And it's heartbreaking to me. It's frustrating to me, especially when I look at the need there is in Germany, when I look at the need that there is all over this world for more people to go and preach the gospel and stand on the truth of God's word through thick and thin. It breaks my heart to know that there are people that I went to school with who were called to be missionaries, who were called to be pastors. They're not even in church anymore. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. And it doesn't really matter why. What matters is that Paul is giving the Ephesians here and us the keys to Christian power. The keys that he found that enabled him to go through all kinds of crazy persecution and get back up and stay faithful and get back up and keep on going. Look at verse 14. Okay, I don't want you to faint. So because of this, he goes on into this passage. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not the main part, but this is a significant part of to us finding the keys to the power that God affords us in Jesus Christ. He was a man of prayer. What did he say here? I bow my knees. Not just in honor, not just in reverence. He's referring to making petition, asking God, begging God. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's a parenthetical statement there. In verse 16, we find the request that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Prayer is important. Paul was a man of prayer. And as I consider all of the friends that I have seen and all of the family in the Lord that I have had throughout the years who no longer serve the Lord, I think it's a pretty safe bet to say that they did not faint because of too much prayer. I think that if we could see what's happening when we prayed, we wouldn't want to stop. We, fallen sinful people, have access to the God of heaven. We can commune with him. We can have fellowship with him through prayer. But we spend more time on Netflix and YouTube and Pinterest. Yeah, I went there. Ladies. Okay. We need to be a people of prayer. I don't know how to say it more clearly than that, but that's a big part of why people become disenchanted, become hurt. It's because they don't pray. We need to be people of prayer. Moving on in verse number 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Man, we're talking about strength here. We're talking about toughness here, brother. I mean, Paul went through all that stuff. Man, he was a man's man. Well, I don't doubt that, but that's not what gave him the power to endure all of his tribulations and continue. There's a natural, like, I like the sound of that. Yeah, we, bless God, we just need to be more manly men. Amen? And go chop down a tree or something and be tough. That's not the strength that's going to get us through the storms of life. It's just not enough. It's not superficial. It's not some cultural thing. It doesn't matter. Bless God, in my generation. Hey, I think there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, newer generations are becoming more and more sensitive. And there's a lot of really, really emotional weakness. I think that's a big part of that in this new wave of hypersensitivity, whether that's racial, whether that's economic, whether that's cultural, whatever it is, there's a lot of that. And we do need a little bit more toughness, but that's not the strength that we're talking about, the strength that allows us to be rooted and grounded. We're talking about love. And yeah, that's not what comes to mind when we think of strength. I mean, I think of bench press or deadlift. Okay, we're talking about something much deeper and much more powerful, much more impactful. Let's read on. It says in verse 18, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. It's talking there about comprehension. Comprehending the love of God will give us the strength to endure any storm. But hold on a second. Look at verse 19. And to know, again, comprehension, and here he says knowledge, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's a little bit confusing, Paul. Like, so knowing God's love and comprehending the love of God, its breadth and length and height and depth, that's how you were able to endure all these things. That's where you derive your strength. Yeah, but you can't know it. Okay, you can't know all of it. I will never in all of my years, however long the Lord gives me grace to live on this earth, I will never exhaust the love of God. But the more that I know about the love of God, the more that I will be rooted and grounded in love. And this sounds so simple, but please don't miss this, because I have had too many friends who just could not accept it. And I think that a large percentage of Christians today struggle in their Christian life because, very simply, they don't understand the love of God. What do you mean? I mean, yeah, I know God loves me. I mean, I know that God loves all people. Well, that's one thing to say that, but to really accept it. I had a friend who went to Bible college with me. He just said this to me. He said, God can't use me. He couldn't use me. And that frustrated me. And I got onto him about that. But it never got through. He didn't accept that God could use someone like him, because he didn't believe that God truly loved him. And you and I, we came to that point of, I mentioned Romans 3:23. We have to recognize that we are not worthy. We have to recognize that we fall short of God's perfect standard of holiness. But we can't stay there. There's more to the story. In spite of our sins, he died for us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not because we're worthy, but it doesn't. The message does not stop at our unworthiness. It continues on to his utter worthiness, in that he would reach down to people like us and give us the time of day, not only that, but die for us, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary so that we could be saved. First of all, if you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that if you died that you would go to heaven, friends, God is offering, he's extending his message of love for you, not for the world, not for all generations, not for all men everywhere, for you. Jesus died for you because he loves you. And if you will just come to terms with that and be willing to accept that free gift of salvation, he will save you. And if you're here this morning and you are saved, I think part of the reason that we're up and down, man, we have revival week and man, we're up, or we go to camp and we feel strong, and then revival week is over, or missions conference is over, or camp is over, and we're boom, back down, up and down and up and down. It's because we aren't rooted and grounded in the love of God. That gives me the sense of strength and stability regardless of the circumstances. And one of the things that I think is so important, and we can't miss this, it goes on in verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think," and that's a lot. I mean, I can ask for a lot and I can think about a lot, but he can do more. It says, "According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory," where? What does it say there? In the church. That is almost a bad word in our society today. It's so common for people to say, "Oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God, and I pray, and I'm growing in my faith." But that whole organized religion thing, yeah, that's not for me. Yeah, there's too many hypocrites. Or you can name the excuse. The only problem with that is that it's not scriptural. The only problem with that is that you have to ignore Ephesians chapter 3. Because what this is trying to tell us, and the passage just before this, if you notice, we started with a therefore or wherefore. Paul, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, but he's talking about the honor that he has as an apostle to reveal the mystery of the gospel, the wisdom of God's redemptive plan for man through the church. Church membership is important. It's an avenue through which God has made for you and I to serve him. And if you go all the way back to Adam, he put him in the garden and he gave him a job. He put him to work, to dress and keep the garden. And through Adam's service, before the fall, before the thorns and all that stuff, before all of that, there was work. And that service that Adam did in the garden was to the Lord. It was almost like a priestly service. It was service done for God, to the Lord. And we have that same call, that same obligation that Adam did in creation. We are called to serve him. And the church is a means by which we can come here, gather together, and get involved in God's work on this earth. Get involved in reaching other people here in this community. Get involved in reaching people in the uttermost through prayer. You can play a part in the lives of those missionaries. And in so much as you get on your knees and you pray for them, in so much as you reach into your bank account and help them get to the field and help them stay on the field, in so much as you give as a member, and I'm talking to members here, to help keep these lights on, it's incumbent upon the members of the church to help to provide for the needs of the church, in so much as we are recipients also. We receive spiritual benefits here by coming here. God expects us to also contribute here, both financially and through time and blood and sweat and tears and all that, and being involved and being here, even when it's not convenient, when it's not comfortable, because God shows his love largely through the church. Bernie Moreno was a custodian at Hillcrest for many years. He is an old school, old time Hillcrester. Been a long time member of Hillcrest Baptist Church there in El Paso. And he was in the military, got out, started working there at the church many years, custodian there. When I came on staff in 2013, he was always there early and he was always moving and going. It's a large facility. He had a lot to do. And one day he was helping a church member winterize their swamp cooler, their air conditioner. So he was up on the roof, and the ladder slipped. And so he fell. He was on the second roof, So he fell onto the first one, rolled down. And in El Paso, we have those rock walls. If you've ever been there, they kind of come to a point. It's not sharp, but it's a point. Well, his spine fell right on that edge, and it severed. I just talked to one of the nurses that was there in the ICU when he was there. It severed his spinal cord, and he lost the ability to walk. And so it happened in the fall, so we had our staff Christmas party, and then afterwards we all went to go see him in rehab. And I wasn't sure what I was going to find, I mean, how he was going to be. I'd never been around someone like that, and he was smiling. And he started to tell us how that, you know, they were giving him these pain medications, and Brother Bernie's not a doctor, and neither am I, okay? But he said the nurse handed him some pills, and he's like, well, what are these? And she said, well, you're going to need these. They're antidepressants. And he said, I don't need those. I have the Lord. And, you know, it's one thing to say that, but he continued serving there at church. He was in a wheelchair, and he kept on cleaning. And that was in 2013, last year. He lost his wife. And Miss Sandra, you can only imagine what kind of a help that she was to him. And so I came back on furlough in August and went back to Hillcrest, and I wasn't sure what I was going to find. So I got there early Sunday morning, and there he was, one of the first people there in his wheelchair. He works out in the parking lot, and he directs traffic and stuff like that. And I said, hey, Brother Bernie, how's it going? Doing all right? And he said, amen, God is good. Good to see you, brother. There's a root there that has experienced the storms of life, and he's kept his joy. I'm not saying this to lift someone up, but I'm just telling you what I see. I don't see an ounce of bitterness in this man. I see joy, and I see a desire and a willingness to serve, to continue serving in what capacity he can, and that's a blessing to me. And you might be going through a storm, or God may use you someday to go through a storm so that others will see that root of stability and strength. No, it's not about toughness. It's not about how strong you are. It's about just staying faithful to the Lord, even though it's not easy, even though it costs us. We have to be rooted very simply in this: God loves I ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. If God has spoken to you, will you just do business with Him? You know, one of the things that I see throughout this country is just empty altars. And I think America needs hope. And it would be better for more Christians to be at the altar or on their knees responding to God than less Christians responding to God. So if God has spoken to your heart, then respond to Him. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know that heaven is your home. You can know 100% without a doubt that heaven is your home based on what the Bible says. So if you need to get that taken care of, we'll give you opportunity, and we invite you to come. Dear Father, I pray that you'd please bless these moments of invitation. Meet with us and help us to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name.